For those of us who may not have met, I'm Brian Bosher, pastor at Hillcrest, and thank you to my brothers Mark and Bob for hosting and being a part of the service that we continue to do. We have plans to do them throughout the summer as well. We're looking forward to that. I'd like to, if you don't mind, just set a little bit of context for what I would like to do to with you tonight, and yes, and do to you. I have something I'm going to do to you tonight. I am on the verge about maybe 35 minutes away from beginning my sabbatical. Every 5 years, I get a five-year break from my normal work, and I was searching long and hard what to do for this next sabbatical, and came across lots of ideas working with my team of leaders at church, and I just couldn't find the right path. And you know, our classes has two wonderful regional pastors, and they happen to be the brothers that are here tonight. They're there to pray with us, to help us, and I have leaned on both of these men at various times of need in my own life. And most recently, I thought, hey, who better to be a spiritual director for me, somebody that I know and trust and respect and who would probably have some wisdom on this than Mark Nelson? I thought, thank you, Lord, answer to prayer. I'll ask Mark. I'll maybe even buy him lunch so he'll feel obligated. I think you bought lunch that day. So I sat down with him, and I laid it all out and was ready for him to just say, Brian, I am so privileged and honored and asked to be your spiritual director. Instead, he said no. He was a man of wisdom. He looked at his life right away and thought, you know, I don't think I have space on my shelf for that for you. However, I would suggest that you look into the Dominican Center. How many of you are familiar with the Dominican Center? Good, because it's not a Christian Reformed thing. I didn't expect that you would. But you need to get outside of our denomination once in a while. The Dominican Center is a place on Fulton Avenue, just across from Aquinas College. And there is a place where nuns have lived for many, many years. It's a Catholic retreat and conference center used broadly by a wide variety of spiritual persuasions, not all of whom are necessarily evangelical Christians. But it's a place where you can go and be with God and be encouraged in a variety of ways. So I contacted Sister Diane, whom I knew from another pastor who had worked with her. And long story short, I have an appointment with her Tuesday morning this week to begin a several-week journey following some of the spiritual disciplines of a man by the name of Saint Ignatius. Lived in the 1500s or so. And I'm going to be spending a lot of time alone with Jesus, which at first blush sounds awesome, but if you're a guy who likes to talk and likes to interact with people, this might be a new form of a sort of spiritual torture for me, for a little while at least. I think Jesus might have to wait for me to just slow down and shut up and be still in his presence, and hopefully each time that I seek him, he will seek me. So thank you, Mark, for that bit of wisdom. And this week turned out to be an extra full week for me. I thought, what a great way for God to plan for me to ease into a sabbatical. We had one of our brothers who passed away on Monday, age 77, a dear saint, and had the privilege of doing his funeral on Thursday. And then another young couple from our church got married last night. And I will confess to you that I think it was on Wednesday when I realized how full this week was getting. I thought, I don't need to work this hard, do I? I have others. God has others. And so I asked Pastor Jake Wieda, who's here tonight with his lovely wife, Linda. He's our associate pastor of calling. I said, Jake, would you do me the kindness of preaching for me Sunday night? I think it just would be best if you did. And of course, Mark, said yes. Okay. And then after I did that, the next day, as I reflected upon what I had intended to preach on and saw the text that the family had picked for the funeral, I thought, that text will preach itself. Romans 5, 1 and 2, my goodness. And wouldn't you know it, that the couple that I married last night picked one of my texts for tonight for their text. And then I heard the Lord say, no, this is for you to do, not Jake. You get to do this. And so I called Jake back and said, you know what, Jake, I think this still has my name on it. And I am really glad that I said yes to the Lord and I'm here with you tonight. Because over time, what's happening to me as we gather periodically is some faces get familiar, and I don't remember everybody's name, but there's some stories that we share together. And you may recall one of these services in which I had the privilege of preaching at Emmanuel. I shared the story of my wife's ovarian cancer as we'd begun that journey together. And there's an ovarian cancer survivor in our midst here. And I get to see her and her husband almost every time we have these things. And we always have something in common. And we rejoice together in how God provides for us. My wife is not able to be with us here again tonight. I pushed her a little too hard this week, and the chemo brain kind of kicked in. And so she is resting at home. But we hope to begin that sabbatical experience tonight as we go up north to be with a few other pastors. Okay, that's the context. Now, tonight, you'll hear a message, but I'd like this to be a little bit more of a coaching, training experience. I don't have 3 points for you tonight. I just have 3 words. And I would like to invite you to learn to say these words and mean them. Now, interestingly enough, as I was shaking a few hands coming in, I met a couple, and I don't remember your name, and I won't ask you here in public, but they happened to run into me once in a while at the Tent Church up in Howard City, and they remembered a sermon that I did 4 years ago. I don't even remember what I preached last Sunday. You probably don't remember. What was Mark's last sermon, you Georgetown people? This morning, do you remember it? Say no, please. You don't often remember. You just don't like, you know, who remembers what you had for supper this past Tuesday? I don't know, but I ate, and it was good. And sermons can be like that. You know, I was fed, I lived on it for a while, but then I needed a fresh meal. But this particular message resonated with them as it has resonated with me, and I hope tonight will resonate with you. And what I intend to do with the texts and the catechism that you see on the overhead behind me is I'm giving you biblical basis, biblical motivation, even command to speak these 3 words, to speak them often, to speak them regularly. It is the title of my message. I won't try to keep it a secret. It's the 3 little words, I get to. I think there's somebody here who was even at the golf outing with the Shine Business, right? You remember that, right? And I hope you've been practicing this ever since, because if you can learn to say these 3 words and let them be a part of who you are, it could be the difference between walking by faith and not by sight. It could be the difference between living in the spirit or living in the flesh. It could be the difference between succeeding or failing. I get to. 3 powerful words. This morning at our service at Hillcrest, we were blessed with the presence of somebody that some of you might know. I don't know if you've ever met him. His name is Elmer Yazzie. He is from the Rehoboth, New Mexico area originally. He's a Navajo. He is sort of the face of the Christian Reformed Church for all the Navajo Nation. An amazing man who has traveled much, learned much, and he's an artist at his core, but he's also a teacher, a deeply spiritual man of God. And this morning, as he was speaking to us, he reminded us, reminded me, that words are spiritual, that words come out of our heart. Remember what Jesus said? Out of the heart is the overflow. And you and I both way too often make the mistake of letting the rudder of our tongue direct us in a wrong way. I get to our rudder-like words. They are spiritual words. They are words that match up clearly with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So to help us get warmed up for this, I have a little assignment I want you to do. And Mark, one of you is going to have to move. You need to find one person to talk with, okay? Just one person. So there'll be 2, or if you have 3 in a row, you can do 3, okay? So I would like you to figure out who that person is going to be. Might be your spouse, might be a stranger. You don't know who it's going to be. You got your person? Because you will participate in this, okay? You will. This is church. We equip the saints for the work of ministry. If you're here just to spectate, you might as well leave right now because you're not going to be a spectator tonight. You're going to be a participant. We're going to train you and encourage you in something, okay? Now, here's what I want you to do. I want the oldest person in that pairing. Figure out who that is. Okay? And I want you to think, both of you can think, what is one thing that you absolutely love to do? Nobody would have to twist your hand, whether it's to go golfing or swimming or eat a great meal, whatever it might be, anything at all, something you just absolutely love to do, okay? Turn to that person and tell them what that thing is right now. And then the other person, respond back. Tell them, what's one thing you absolutely love to do? Okay? Should be done. Now, would there be a few of you who would be so kind as to just put your hand up and tell me what you heard, what that other person loved to do? Okay? Just put your hand up. Yeah, yes, sir.
Do service.
What?
Do service for others.
Do service for others. Awesome. Yes, Jerry.
Hunt.
Any other hunters? Okay. Marlene.
He loves to sing.
He loves to sing. Couple other things. Yes.
She loves to read.
She loves to read. Awesome. Yes.
To travel.
Yeah, you do love to travel. Now, I saw a hand in the back there. Yes.
Shopping.
Oh, that's right. You're speaking for your wife. Oh, I thought, Henry, what's happened? One more. One thing that your person loved to do.
Work with children.
All delightful things that we love to do, okay? And so if you said to yourself, I get to go shopping, rolls right off the tongue. I get to go hunting. I get to take care of kids. I get to do service. Now, flip that around. Think of one thing you do not want to do. You would know. I really kind of hate doing that. Okay, can you think of what that's going to be? Give you a moment to think about it. So many to choose from. Okay, now we'll reverse it. If you went second last time, you go first this time. Tell your partner what you don't like doing at all. I know what one of them, somebody's going to say, I don't like having to share in church. Man, hate that. Make me talk in church. Everybody out there saying, okay, now let's own up to your own. What did you say? Let's hear from a few of us. What is one thing we really would rather not do?
Shovel the driveway.
Oh, horrible. What?
Laundry.
Oh. There is no fun in laundry.
Clean the windows.
Oh, yeah, there's always streaks on them, no matter what you do. We even had the professionals come to Hillcrest Week. Shine, streaks in my office window. Oh, yeah. I'll show them to you, buddy. I'll show them. What else do we hate to do? Come on, let's hear some more.
Dusting.
There's no end to dusting.
Cook.
Because then you have to do dishes. But that's what you got a husband for. What else?
Eat liver and onions.
Eat liver and onions. Does it get any worse than that? And you know, that's really not that good for you. There's too much cholesterol in that liver. What else?
Shopping.
Spoken on behalf of every guy here. Right. What else? What's that?
Work more.
Just work more. A couple others.
Exercise.
It's of the devil. All that heart rate, sweating, fatigue, sore muscles. Who's got the closer thing? Oh, root canals. Oh. Who's had a root canal? Oh, let's have a party afterwards, huh? Well, honestly, you listed some, I'll say, some pretty light stuff. Pretty light stuff. Maybe the root canal might be kind of painful, but, you know, shoveling, yeah, some chores. But, you know, there's other things, much more serious things, that do test us. And the words that I want to read to you from Scripture aren't just pop psych fluff. I'm not one of these hucksters trying to tell you to smile, be happy. God loves you. These are all three good things to know. Because sometimes and oftentimes, God, through our lives, throws some curveballs at us. We have an adversary who just soon see us dead. But we have a Savior who invites us not just to join him in eternity, but invites us along a path of suffering. Let's look at these three texts. First, from 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice. Sounds pretty upbeat, doesn't it? Sounds like it involves maybe even singing, maybe even some joyous shouting in celebration. Certainly opening one's mouth in response. A response to what? Pray continually. Let it never cease. You have a connection with God. Abide in him. Remain in him. Not only speak, but listen. And then in all the circumstances, all of them, you are to give thanks. In the Reformed faith, gratitude is the hallmark of the Christian. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Three very, shall we say, upbeat activities. And notice the status that Paul gives to them. This, he says, is God's will for you. We too often relegate God's will to the matter of where should I live, what should I do for a career, whom should I marry, should I make this or that business choice. And while those all certainly involve God's will, God's will is actually on a different level. It's the kind of level that Jesus described for us in the Beatitudes when he said, God is after qualities in your life. He wants spiritual perspective. He wants the presence of himself in you. He calls you to be aware of your own poverty, to grieve over your sin, but to be comforted in the work that the Holy Spirit will do. And out of that comfort, to show mercy, to be a meek person, to be pure in heart, to see God, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to not be afraid to be persecuted. In fact, when your name is dragged to the mud because of Christ in you, he says, be glad because prophets before you were persecuted. All of those qualities listed in the Beatitudes, none of them have to do with a career. They have to do with a heart. And Paul, whose life was radically altered on the Damascus Road, found himself following the very one whom he was persecuting. How strange that must have been. And when Jesus introduced himself to Paul, he said, I'm going to show you how much you will suffer for my name. How's that for an introductory comment? Welcome to the ministry. Welcome to the Christian life. You and I are going to be so close, Saul of Tarsus. And because he got what he was actually looking for without even realizing it, he found the peace with God that his soul longed for. Why was he working so hard? Why was he persecuting the church? He was trying to prove to God that he was his man, that he could count on him, that he would be religious enough to surpass all of the other spiritual leaders that he knew. Instead, what he found was grace. When he suddenly realized that he was murdering the very people who were following this amazing Jesus, he experienced in his soul such a deep grief, I don't know if he ever fully recovered from it. Because in his letters later, he would still talk about himself. How could I be an apostle? I persecuted the church. But God instilled in him something in that Damascus sword. It took him a while, I think, to find it out. And it wasn't until it got tested through some of that suffering in hard times. But because it was Paul's greatest ambition to follow Christ, who had given up his life for him, to know him and the power of his resurrection, everything that he encountered in his life was seen in the light of knowing Jesus. So when he would encounter things that made him happy, well, he was happy. But when he encountered things that might dampen his gladness, he rejoiced. One of those most memorable ones, of course, was the night that after he had been proclaiming Christ, he was thrown into prison. Not a comfortable place to be. Bruised, rejected, discouraged. What did he and his cellmates do? They sang a hymn. Isn't that what you do? They sang. And I don't think they sang one of those dirges. They didn't sing a psalm of lament. No. If it had been written, they would have sung, "How great thou art. Great is thy faithfulness. Here I am to worship." And as their voices of rejoicing echoed through that prison, God, at that precise moment, sent an earthquake, performed another miracle. Now, I'm not telling you that it's because he was rejoicing. But imagine yourself one of the other prisoners in the cell. Who sings at midnight in jail? They wanted to hear what made this man tick. It was his rejoicing. It was his praying. It was his giving thanks in all circumstances. I don't know of the timing between that experience in that jail and when he wrote the book of Romans. Because in Romans, he put it all together. He took all of the theology he had been taught by Jesus Christ himself. He took all of the Old Testament teachings and said, "This is a concise explanation of the gospel of grace." And in that famous, almost climactic verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, he released the secret of the "I get to" philosophy. He says, "Here's what I know. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." All things. Joseph would say to his brothers at the end of their journey with him and say, "You meant it for evil, all of the horrible stuff you did to me. But God meant it for good." Paul, too, could look back on enough of his life and say, "Not everything that's happened to me has been good. Not everything that happens to you is good. Not everything that will happen to every believer will in and of itself be good." Some of you have tasted of that hard life. In our extended church family, we had a young couple who was expecting their first child. And another couple in our church was going to be grandparents for the first time. And one day there was a heartbeat, everything was fine, and the next day there was no heartbeat. The baby was supposed to be born. I can only imagine, I can hardly imagine what did that feel like? And we did our best as a Christian community to surround them with our sorrow and with our prayers. There is nothing good about a baby dying a couple days before it was supposed to be born. And you could list your own stories of painful realities. In and of themselves, those things aren't good. And woe to somebody who tries to say, like, oh, isn't it nice that Jesus now has another baby in heaven? Oh, my goodness. Yeah. But you feel like he stole yours. And that's why it's okay sometimes to be angry with God. Because it hurts. But even in those severe trials, Paul says this, you need to know. You might not always feel, but you need to know that your God is still working. And he specializes in taking that which was meant for evil and turning it on its head. And I submit to you as my best example, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. The devil had a plan for Jesus, and it was to stop him. He tried everything in the book that he could think of to deter him from his mission. Finally, he thought, if I just have him killed, he'll finally be quiet. His followers will disperse and it will be done with. And he pulled up his best cards out of the deck. Caiaphas the high priest, Pontius Pilate, Judas Iscariot. He even pulled in Peter to deny him, the rock. Talk about evil coming together. And what did God do with that? He brought about your and my salvation. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Talk about something meant for evil. To kill the Son of God. But that became for us the greatest good that had to happen for us. So, he who did not spare his own son, how will he not graciously give you everything else? So, knowing that God is in charge of everything, my partnership with him as I go through my life and the life of the Christian community, how am I to respond to life? I will rejoice. I will pray, and I'll give thanks in the midst of it all. Ursinus and Livianus, you remember those guys? We'll remember them next October as we gather as a classes, Georgetown with classes Zeeland and Holland too. Are they in on this thing? On October 29, we're going to gather hopefully over at Unity Christian's Gymnasium and have a grand celebration because it will be the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Ursinus and Livianus, of course, were the professor and pastor, I think I got him in the correct order, who wrote the Heidelberg Catechism. And they tried to define this I get to attitude for us in question and answer 28 under the subject of God's knowledge, the knowledge of God's creation and providence. How does we, knowing that God has made everything and is upholding it all, How does that affect my day-to-day living? And they so wisely and pastorally wrote these words. We can be patient when things go against us. Thankful when things go well. And for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful Creator, faithful God and Father, that nothing will separate us from His love. Note that. Other things might happen that might be hurtful, but nothing can separate us from His love. All creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will, they can neither move nor be moved. So if I know this, if I believe this, if Romans 8:28 is true, I can say about anything that's coming up next, I get to this. I get to go to summer break for students. I get to go on a sabbatical. I get to see my wife tonight and go away on a retreat. I get to see Sister Diane on Tuesday. And I can give you all kinds of wonderful I get to's. I get to go to a cottage. I get to ride in boats. I get to water ski. I get to play with my grandkids. Get to eat other people's food. That's always a fun thing to do. But I could give you another list. In another, 11 weeks now, I get to go back to Lax Cancer Center and have my wife tested again and wonder, will her CA-125 go up or will it stay the same? And as I meet other people who have survived ovarian cancer and others not so much, we're in the midst of a battle. I'm realizing that ovarian cancer is going to be a part of my life and my wife's life until Jesus Christ comes back or until one of us is gone. It's part of our life. I get to have that. How about you? Yeah, there's some household chores. Oh, I have to pull the weeds. I have to do laundry. I have to do the dishes. I have to babysit. I have to go to work. I have to work overtime. I've got to go back to that lonely apartment. I have to. No, you get to. You get to. Even and especially those things that you might not want to do in your flesh, if God's put it in front of you, accept it and welcome it as a friend. Do kind of a judo move when the judo attacker comes at you. What the judo person does, he doesn't punch him back. Takes the energy of that would-be attacker and dissipates it so he doesn't get hurt by it. Your enemy is going to throw things at you to try to knock you off center. I get to be tested. I get to be tempted sometimes. I get to prove to my spouse that I am here for them and not for me. And on the list goes. Now, I'm the preacher who first heard this idea not from the Bible, not from another theologian, but I have to give credit to a woman by the name of Jamie Lee Curtis. She was the one who was on a talk show a number of years back that happened to catch, and she was sharing this attitude. I get to. And I thought, wow, is that something that fits with the Christian life? And it dawned on me, no, that is the Christian life. I get to do whatever God puts in front of me. Or I get to not do if God says, no, don't do that. And I like to tell you that I'm the guy who never says I have to. That would be a lie. I need to practice. I need to choose to say that. So, here's your chance now, right now. That one thing that you said you didn't like doing. Okay? Remember what that was? Got it fresh in your mind? I want you to turn to your partner. Again, we'll go back to the oldest person in the little pairing. and say, I get to, and then say it. All right? And then after that person's done with you, say it back to them. One, two, three, go for it. It almost sounded heretical, didn't it? Now, do it one more time. Again, please, repeat it. Say it again to your friend. Go ahead, right now. Out loud. Say it out loud. I hope that you will take those little three words, Jesus words. Put them as a guard over your mouth. Trust God. And especially when you find yourself saying, I have to. But do me a favor, when you hear somebody else say, I have to, don't correct them. Let them go. But you'll note it. You'll think, why doesn't that person say, I get to? Because if God is God, and we're his people, let's be I get to people. Amen? Father in heaven, we thank you for these three little words which flow from a powerful gospel. They are not trivial words for us. They're words that indicate that we know we belong to you. They do not mask that life is hard, that life is painful, that there is genuine suffering that doesn't put a smile naturally on our face. But there is a deep promise, a deeper promise. How you do that, cause all things to work together for good, only you know. But we will do our part. Patient, of course. Thankful and confident. Thank you, God, for gathering us together in this place. Bless us as we prepare to leave. Bless the fellowship we'll enjoy afterwards. Keep us safe through the night. Help us to guard our lips for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.